there is an intriguing situation in Christianity. A very intriguing situation. You know what that is? The late Sam Shoemaker and Episcopalian Bishop put it very well. In the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to be like Peter and all his disciples, to be fishers of men. And yet we have turned the commission around. See what most churches are doing. We have turned the church that should be filled by fishers of men to church filled by keepers of the aquarium. Occasionally, I take some fish from your fish bowl and put them into mine. And sometimes, I put the fish from your fishing bowl in another church and I put that in our church. Some people say that that's shuffling of the saints. Christians stay in the church for a while, don't like this church, and then move on to another church. But it's just Christians moving around. And church leaders can very easily become keepers of the aquarium instead of going to fish to help bring more lost people, unbelievers, to Jesus Christ. And yet, even being keepers of the aquarium, we can be so busy that we'll say, see, I have already done so much. I just don't have time to fish. Let me just keep keeping the aquarium. That's part of our responsibility, to keep the aquarium and make sure that the fish in the aquarium are fed well. But another responsibility that we should not neglect is that we are called to be fishers of men and women. Why have we become keepers of the aquarium instead of fishers of men? One reason I can see that is that we have become too comfortable with being comfortable. When we are so comfortable with what happens in the church program, we just don't want to change. And it causes us fear, insecurity, when we try to change. Who likes change? Nobody likes changing. It makes us uncomfortable. It makes us uncomfortable to try to talk to strangers, to reach out to strangers who are not, who have not known who Jesus Christ is. I think it's understandable. If you know animals, it is an animal self-defense mechanism. What happens when an animal is in fear? It runs away. As Christians, we are in fear of sharing the gospel with strangers. We don't know who they are. David, do you have a question? See, that's our natural response, right? We run away. Sometimes talking to strangers can be like seeing a tiger or a lion. Maybe that's why we run away, right? But at the same time, we know that the Bible teaches us that we should share the gospel with the unbelievers. And we know this is the first mission and the last and the most important mission that Jesus Christ has given to his disciples. So it's inevitable you will hear a faithful teacher or preacher of God's word to share with you that you need to share the gospel with the unbelievers, with the lost people, even if they might be as scary as a tiger or a lion. Don't run away. But our natural response is fear, run away. So we constantly live in struggle, sometimes guilt, we feel guilty. God wants us to do this, but I'm too weak, I cannot do it, so I just keep feeling guilty about it. Whenever someone talks about, have you shared the gospel with someone recently? I mean, we try to avoid answering such questions, so don't think about that. The worst situation is that we become indifferent. I don't care. You know, whenever someone tells me that I should share the gospel with someone, I turn my deaf ears to that person. I don't even want to hear, so that I will feel guilty. How can we overcome the fear of sharing the gospel with the unbelievers, with strangers who might appear scary to us? Not only in Baton Rouge, but in other states in the United States, even to beyond the United States in other countries, because this is what Jesus Christ asked us to do, to make disciples in all nations, everywhere in the world. How can we be free from the guilt and the struggle of knowing that God wants us to do this, but I'm in fear, I can't do it, I keep avoiding it, and yet you know, in your heart, you know, you should do it. How can we be free from guilt and indifference to the most important command that Jesus Christ has given us? Today we will look at Exodus 3, and mainly Exodus 3, about why God sent Moses to Egypt. And we will see Moses' excuses. Four excuses to say no to God when God asked him to go to Egypt to save God's chosen people, the Israelites who had become slaves in Egypt. I think you'll see a notch of ourselves when we see Moses in his excuses. You'll see that those are the excuses, same excuses we have for not going to all nations to share the gospel with the lost people, the unbelievers. And yet, God responded to Moses, and you know what happened? Moses, because he responded, he obeyed. After God responded to him, telling him none of those reasons were good reasons for saying no to God's calling to save God's chosen people, Moses obeyed, and he became one of the greatest leaders in human history. One of the greatest leaders in human history. First, we will see why did God send Moses to Egypt, to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Go to the next line. We will look mainly at Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 to verse 12 today. Who has read the book of Exodus? Put up your hand, I want to know who is familiar with the book of Exodus. Or who knows what the book of Exodus talks about? Put up your hand. Very few. Who have watched the cartoon, The Prince of Egypt? Okay, so you should know something about the Exodus story, okay? So I'm not talking to you and telling you something you totally don't have a clue about. But still, let me tell you a little bit more about the book of Exodus so you have a better understanding of the passage that we will look closely at. What does Exodus mean? Exodus means going out. Means going out. And actually, the name Exodus tells us the main focus of the book of Exodus, the departure of the Israelites from Egypt. Where did the story of Exodus start? It started from the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible, tells us about the beginning of God's creation, everything, the beginning, the book of Genesis. David.
Didn't a lot of Hebrews get into Egypt by Joseph?
I will tell you how many people, before Joseph died, how many Hebrews were in Egypt at that time before Joseph died, and how many there were after Joseph died. Okay? If you read the book of Numbers, you'll see that a huge number. Okay? So, read the book of Numbers. That reason for you to count the numbers, okay? If you like mathematics. So, the story of Exodus started from the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis tells us about who is God. God God is the creator, the only God who is the creator of heavens, the sky, the earth, the universe, all the planets, the stars, and everything in the universe, including us. And then God chose one man, Abraham, and promised to make his descendants into a great nation. One man becoming one great nation with numerous people. That's God's promise to Abraham. And that, the main purpose, was to bring blessings to everyone on planet Earth. Not just for Abraham to benefit, but to bring blessings to everyone in the world. At the end of Genesis, Abraham's great-grandson, Joseph, died. After he had saved all the descendants of Abraham from a serious famine, dry, no rain, no crops, people had to go to another place in order to survive, in order to have food. But Joseph helped Egypt to store enough food for the famine. He also was able to help his own family members to survive that huge famine by bringing them to Egypt. It's by God's power that Joseph became the person who was second to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, in power and authority in Egypt. Then we come to Exodus chapter 1, verse 2, answering David's question, how many people were there before Joseph died? There were 70 of the descendants of Abraham who were alive after they had moved into Egypt when Joseph was still alive, but then Joseph died. What happened to the 70 people and Joseph's family members? The number of descendants of Abraham continues to grow, as said in Exodus chapter 1 verse 6 to verse 7. Let me read it. Exodus chapter 1 verse 6 to 7. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. The 70 people, that generation, all the people in that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, countless. It's even hard to count how many people there were who were descendants of Abraham at that time after Joseph died. So that the land was filled with them. Only 70 people and Joseph and his family members. And then after Joseph died, the whole land of Egypt, it's a pretty big piece of land, were filled by the descendants of Abraham. Here we already see that God was fulfilling his promise to Abraham. God said he would make him into a great nation. Indeed, during the time in Egypt, the small family had become a great nation. The number of people there are numerous. As you continue to read chapter 1 of Exodus, you will find out that there then was a new king of Egypt, a new pharaoh, who, seeing so many Israelites, became afraid. What if the Israelites turn against us, the Egyptians, and become our enemies? That would be horrible. We would lose our country to these people, outsiders, foreigners. So he made the Israelites slaves, enslave them, no freedom, control their life, and make them work and work for the Egyptians. And yet, the Israelites continue to grow in number, despite what the Pharaoh was trying to do to the Israelites, because God was fulfilling his promise for his own chosen people. God always keeps his promise. Then the king of Egypt tried something else, even nastier. They are making the Israelites slaves. This time he tried to kill all the boys, you are a boy. Right? If you were at that time, you would be in great fear, and you might not survive that. He ordered to kill all the boys of the Israelites, hoping that when all the boys die, for a generation there will be no more sons, no more men from the Israelites. And the Egyptians will marry the Israelite women, so, and they will become Egyptian women. So as a result, one generation later, there will be no more Israelites, killing all the boys for one generation. You can wipe out that the whole ethnic group. We can call that genocide, killing of one whole cultural group. Hey, David? Okay, that's what happened in Tiananmen Square, okay? Those students with no weapons, June 4th, I believe it's 1989, right? In Tiananmen Square in Beijing, students tried to promote democracy and another people, and yet they did not have weapons. They were not trained to fight. And yet, the army of China came with tanks, okay? Guns. I mean, what are you going to do? I think in a similar situation where the Israelites, they had no weapons, they were just civilians, just like us, common citizens. They might not even have learned any martial arts to defend themselves. And so they would just submit and be slaves. If someone comes in and points guns at you and asks you to work for me, if you don't, I do it. What will you do? Yes, so that's why. I hope I answer your question. Alright? Okay. So that's what happened to the Israelites. And yet, God was still with His chosen people. God never gave up His people. And these people cried to God about their suffering. As a result, we have come to Exodus chapter 2. We see how Moses was born as an Israelite. By God's guidance, he survived the killing of the boy, the genocide. He was not killed because his mom hit him. And later on, Moses became older. It was impossible to hide Moses any longer. So he tried to put Moses in a basket and then filled with pitch and let the basket flow along the shore, hoping that someone would pick up the baby. You know what? The daughter of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, saw the baby and picked him up. And Moses became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh was trying to kill all the Israelites, and yet God was protecting Moses, the person who would help save the Israelites from the slavery in Egypt. Isn't God amazing how He makes things work, using even His enemy to protect His chosen one? Then Moses grew up. He had a strong sense of justice. He stayed with his mom because his mom became like the nanny taking care of Moses. Moses knew the suffering of the Hebrew people. Moses also knew the Egyptians as like a prince of Egypt. And then he saw one day that the Egyptian was beating up on a Hebrew or an Israelite. With a strong sense of justice, he knew that was wrong. He killed the Egyptian. He must be pretty good in martial art or self-defense. He killed the Egyptian out of anger to this injustice. Yes, David?
I thought that he pushed the Egyptian off behind
him. That was in the movie. The Bible did not explain exactly how the Egyptian died, but the Bible said that Moses killed the Egyptian, might have pushed the Egyptian off a cliff.
Was it another movie and then Moses punched him in the face.
Could be. That's possible. Okay? So, the details, we are not sure. But we know that Moses killed an Egyptian. What happened to that? That became known by the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh ordered to kill Moses, although he was the son of his daughter. He ordered to kill Moses. What would Moses do? Run away, run away. It's like a tiger trying to eat him up. So he ran away from Pharaoh. And he went to Midian. Again, God was helping him. He met a Midian woman and who became his wife. And he even had a son of his own. Then we have come to Exodus chapter 3. The passage we'll look at is from Exodus chapter 3. We see that Moses then became a shepherd for his father-in-law while taking care of the sheep. God spoke to Moses from within a burning bush, but that did not burn up. It was a miracle. It should have burned up, but it did not burn up. So Moses was curious, so he went to see this strange phenomenon. And God spoke to him. Here comes the main passage. I hope with the explanation you understand what's going on. Who is Moses? What happened to the Egyptian and the Israelites? And why did God send Moses to the Israelites, to Egypt to save the Israelites? Verse 7 and verse 9, you can read your own Bible. The reason why I put on the scriptures on the slide is that I want you to focus on what God's word says. Keep coming back to look at God's word. What God's word says. I am just here to deliver the message from God, God's word, to point you to God's word. Okay? Verse 7, Exodus 3. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanite, Hittite, Amorite, Perizzite, Hivite, and Jebusite, another site. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, God said, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So now, go, I am sending you, Moses, one person against the whole nation of Egypt, the whole army of the Egyptians. Why did God send Moses? To the Pharaoh of Egypt? Why? As I thought about that, looking at this passage, I see that God is passionate. God is loving. He saw the misery of his people. He heard them crying out. When he prays, God hears it. And God is concerned about their suffering. When you are in suffering, you cry out to God. God hears your prayers. Because God is love, he saw his people suffering. So he tried to help them. That's why he sent Moses. Now we know why God sent Moses. Why does God even today still send believers of Jesus Christ to all nations? Are you answering my question, David? Yeah. Sit straight. Put up your hand like this. Okay, no. Okay. So, okay, David.
The movie says that the lamb led him to the bush. Is that true?
The Bible does not say that a lamb led him to there. So again, in a movie, the movie tries to make it interesting, make it more dramatic, so might have added more details. Okay, that's not in the Bible. But if it's not against the Bible, I think these details reasonable, it's okay. Okay? So, if you see a man there leading Moses to the burning bush, let me know. Do you see that?
Yeah.
In the scriptures, okay? Okay, but, okay, let's come back. But why does God send us, the believers, to all nations? For the same reason. God is still compassionate today. God hears, God sees the suffering of His chosen people, those people who would trust Christ alone to be saved when the gospel message is preached to them. God sees that they are suffering because of their sins. God sees their suffering because of the power of Satan on them. And yet, God has chosen those people to become believers of Jesus Christ. He sees their suffering. He is compassionate. That's why He sends us, those who have already experienced God's love and compassion. We no longer need to live in fear of our sins' eternal judgment in hell because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But many other people have not heard the message, they have not trusted Christ alone to be saved. They are still living in fear, they are tortured by sin and the power of Satan. That's why God sends us. Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 says that Jesus commanded His disciples, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. What is all nations? Is all nations just CCCBR? Is all nations just Baton Rouge? Is all nations just Louisiana? Is all nations just the United States? What is all nations? All nations is all nations. Okay, it's the whole world, right? You got it right. It includes all ethnic groups, all language groups, all nations in the whole world, everywhere that the gospel has not reached yet. That's where God wants us to go. Our God is holy. In all church retreats, Pastor Todd gave a workshop on the holiness of God. God is holy. God hates sin. And yet, He loves sinners. He hates sin, and yet He loves sinners. That's why God doesn't want the sinners even be punished because of their own mistakes, because of their own sins. That's why He let Jesus Christ, His holy Son, receive the punishment of our sins on the cross, and He rose from the dead. That is the gospel. That is the good news. It is not that complicated. Everyone can share the gospel with people that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead, and we can trust in Christ alone to be free, to be saved from our own sins, judgment into hell. And that's what God wants us to do, to be a messenger of this good news in all nations, not just here. John 3:16 reminds us again that God is love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, very sure, but have eternal life. It's because God so loved the whole world, all nations. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 tells us that, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. It shows God's hatred for sin, and yet His love for sinners. It is that reason that God sends us to go to all nations. How great is God's love? Cannot be measured. Infinite. How great is God's holiness? Cannot be measured. It's infinite. And yet in Jesus Christ, we see not only God's holiness, righteousness, but also God's infinite love. in comparison, how great is our love? How great is our love in comparison to God? To be honest, our love is very, very, very limited. We are pretty good if we love the people we know and we like, based on whether I like that person, and then I might do something for that person to give, to help. We may need know and like people in our family, in our church, in our school, or at our place of work. Those are the people that we have contact with, that we know. But we only love those people we like. That's our natural tendency. We don't even talk to people we don't know, even if we see them. If we don't know that person, if we don't like that person, the way that person dresses or speaks, we don't speak to that person. That's how limited our love is. Not to mention people who have offended us in the family, in the school, in church, or at work. If someone has offended me, if someone has offended you, you tend to not like that person and not love that person and give to meet that person's needs when that person is in need. That's our love. It's so limited. It's very selfish in comparison to God's love. Not only to the people that we love, we have to base our love on whether we like that person or not. We have to base our love on whether we know that person or not. God loves sinners, His enemies who rebel against God's perfect standard of holiness. God loves all sinners who offended Him by their sins. And God loves not just this people group, but that people group, Chinese people or Americans, but people in all nations. That's how great God's love is. We have a very small heart of love. Our heart is really small when it comes to love. There's not much love in our heart. That's why Jesus Christ kept teaching the Pharisees to know God and to know the people. That is what knowledge cannot help us with. Knowledge often makes us proud, but love is only from God. I would like to pause and have a short moment of prayer to ask God to help us, to give us a bigger heart of unconditional love, the love that He showed to us through Jesus Christ on the cross. If we don't have God's love, even if I force you to go to all nations, you will not be able to do that consistently to help people to know Christ. The key is God's love. I'll pause for a few seconds and then I'll pray for us together. Oh dear Heavenly Father, we have seen Your love in why You sent Moses to Egypt to save Your chosen people, the Israelites. And we have also seen Your love, even today, to send us to all nations to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins and rose from the dead. We can trust Him alone to be free from our sins' judgment in hell. But our love is so limited. We just focus on ourselves. We just focus on people we love, we like. We just focus on people around us, close to us. I pray that the Holy Spirit will work in us. It's by Your Spirit that we can have sacrificial love. One of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is sacrificial love, unconditional love. God, would You let us see Your love, and that because of Your love we benefited, and You don't want us to stop Your love at us, holding back this good news that can help other people to also experience Your greatest love. Let us not be selfish. Help us not just focus on ourselves, but focus on what God loves, people in all nations. Our prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Moses was just like us. His love was also very limited. That's why he had to give excuses to God not to go to Egypt. Moses gave four excuses in Exodus 3 and also Exodus 4 and together. Let this be a homework for you when you go back home. Look at Exodus 3 and Exodus 4 and find out those four excuses that Moses gave to God not to go to Egypt. I will just cover one excuse today, and when I come back from the Philippines, Lord willing, I'll share with you other excuses that Moses had for not going, and God's response to that. And what made the difference? What made the change in Moses' life? The first excuse to avoid missions is that lack of ability. I can't do it. I'm not capable. I'm too young. I am too busy. I am scared. I don't have the money. Does that sound familiar? These are some of the excuses that people give when they don't negotiate the gospel with people from Baton Rouge to all nations. The main one is they look at themselves. They see that they don't have this, they don't have that, they don't have the ability. As a result, they just stop there. Continue to live a guilty life. Exodus chapter 3 verse 11, let's look at this passage. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm nobody. God, you have chosen the wrong person. I am crippled. I am handicapped. I'm disabled. I can do nothing that what you're asking me to do. One person against the whole army of Egypt, against the Egyptians who were torturing my people and the Pharaoh was trying to kill me? No, no way, God, you have chosen the wrong people. I can't do it." So Moses not only lacked in love for God's people, but he doubted his ability to save the numerous Israelites from slavery against Pharaoh's strong army. It was a mission impossible. It was a mission impossible for Moses. Was Moses right? Was Moses right that he was not able to do it? Michael, what do you think? Was Moses right that, "Sorry, who am I? I'm not able to do it." And then, God, you choose someone else. Was Moses right in responding that way to God? Not right? Okay. Let me put myself into Moses' shoes. I would say, we might respond the same way. Moses was right about one thing, but he missed the other thing that God addressed in his response to him. Moses was right about his lack of ability to do God's work, to do this mission impossible by his own power. He had none of the ability, the power to do God's work, the mission impossible. Are we not like Moses sometimes? When God asks us to go share the gospel with people in all nations, we're like Moses. We feel like we have to go fight a whole army of devils. We're going to fight a whole army of devils who are trying to get the people who are unbelievers. Who am I to fight a whole army of devils? Who am I that I should share the gospel with my unbeliever mom, my unbeliever dad, my unbeliever brothers, sisters, cousins, schoolmates, and people at work? Who am I? I can't do it. this is too hard. After all, I've never been to seminary like the pastors. They go to seminary, they were trained in theology. That's why they can do it. I have never gone to seminary. How can I do that? Shouldn't this be the pastor's job? Right? Who would listen to me? I'm so young. What if people think that I'm a religious nut? And they would not like me anymore. They would not want to be my friend. I can never do it. Period. That's why you probably will continue to live in guilt and in fear. The best way to overcome fear is not to run away. It's to find the power that can help you to overcome it. Then you will live free instead of guilt. We are all right about our inability to do God's work, especially when it comes to sharing the gospel with people. It's holy. God's Spirit is doing the work. God is just sending us to do the work that we cannot do by ourselves. But we forgot a promise from God, which God told Moses about. Look at it. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you, here in Hebrew, it is plural, not just Moses, you, that means Moses and the people that he would bring out of Egypt, will worship God on this mountain. Moses was right about his inability, but he didn't understand that God would give him the ability needed to do his work, God's work, not Moses' work. I will be with you. And God will guarantee the success of the mission. You all will worship God on this mountain. God already told him, guaranteed that God's chosen people will be saved and will come back to this mountain, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, where Moses will receive 10 commandments, where the chosen people of God, the Israelites, would worship the true God. It's a mission impossible that Moses could not accomplish by his own power. If it was a mission that we could accomplish by our own power, we would never learn how to trust God and to depend on God. When we just do what we, with our own ability, can do, you will never experience God's presence and power in doing His work. Statistics tell us that 95% of believers of Jesus Christ never share the gospel with unbelievers. Are you among the 95% of Christians, believers of Jesus Christ, who never share the gospel with unbelievers? This is very sad. 95% of believers receive the good news, saved because of the good news, and yet they never share this good news. It's like you found the only cure to cancer. You were cured, and you hide it to yourself, and you never share it with other people. No wonder believers' life is so powerless, unattractive, self-centered, and selfish. There's not enough love. And they live as if there's nothing that they can share with others. David?
Oh, there's this family in India who don't care to ask
for. I beg your pardon? Couldn't quite hear that. A family in India? What?
Hey, family in India don't care to ask for anyone.
Okay, I'll try to. Let me talk to you about that later. If you have a question, if it's relevant to what we are studying, then I'll try to answer it here. But if not, let me talk to you after the worship service, okay? So that we can will not be distracted by looking at God's Word. What does God's Word say, and how can we live out God's Word? All right, David?
Okay.
Okay? Do we have anything good to share with the unbelievers? We do. If we continue to be the 95% of Christians, believers of Jesus Christ, who never share the good news with the unbelievers, many dedicated believers of Jesus Christ who are passionate about sharing the gospel with the non-people and believers still feel discouraged, still feel disappointed. Why am I only always the 5% of people doing this? Maybe even 1% in some churches, more in other churches. The unbelievers, they will never see God's love, because no Christian goes to share with them about the good news. We want to choose to do what we can do and feel all those things in our life. As a result, there's no room for us to do what only God can do when we depend on His power. Did God only promise Moses His presence when he went to Egypt to save the Israelites? No, God also promised each believer His presence and power when we go to share the gospel with people who are lost, who have not heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, by teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, pay attention. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. God's promise of His presence to us, His power to us, His given ability for us to do His work of the gospel, is also promised to all believers of Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody was an evangelist, a servant of God, greatly used by God. He made a covenant with God that he will witness for Christ to at least one person each day. One person each day. One night about 10 o'clock, he realized, I haven't witnessed to any person yet today. So he went out onto the street, and he saw a man standing by the lamppost, and he asked, are you a Christian? Guess how the man responded. The man flew into a violent rage and threatened to knock Moody into the gutter or the rainwater channel on road. He didn't like Christian, okay? And he asked me, if I'm a Christian, I'm going to hurt you, okay? If not, kill you. Later, that same man even went to an elder in the church and complained about Moody. Complained that Moody was doing more harm in Chicago than 10 men were doing good. The elder begged Moody to soften your zeal about the gospel. Don't be too passionate, okay? People feel offended by the gospel. 3 months later, Moody was awakened at the YMCA by a man knocking his room door. It was the same man that he had witnessed to, who threatened to hurt him. And he said, I want to talk to you about my soul. He said to Moody, he apologized for the way he had treated Moody and said that he had no peace after that in his heart since Moody witnessed to him. Moody led the man to Christ, and he became a zealous worker in Sunday school. That is the power of God in bringing the lost people, unbelievers, to God. And yet, Moody obeyed God because he saw God's promise, His presence with him, and he just obeyed. That's why he was able to bless so many people. We can be just like Mr. Moody. Every believer should be like that. After I have read this article, I made a covenant with God. I have been regularly sharing the gospel with people already, but more like on a weekly basis. But on a daily basis, that's very challenging to me. Every day I have to witness to one person. Some of you already feel, wow, that's too hard for me, I can't do it. But let me share with you, there are different ways for you to witness to people. Okay? Not always going onto the street and then preach. You're not a preacher. Okay? You have never been trained in how to preach the word. But there are many different means for us to share the gospel with people, with what God has given you. For example, in person, you can share the gospel with your neighbors. I knock on my neighbor's door. I knock on the doors of the church neighbors. People on the street, in the park, someone who seems not alone. You can go to talk to that person. Of course, you want to make sure you're safe in a safe neighborhood to use wisdom as well. In the park, you can pass out gospel tracts if you don't know how to share the gospel. Whenever you speak, you stutter, your tongue ties up, then you can share the gospel by giving a gospel tract that clearly presents the gospel. When I go eat at a restaurant, I typically will pass out gospel tracts to the waiter or the waitress in different languages. When I buy at McDonald's drive-thru station, burgers or snack wrap, I will give a gospel tract to the person who serves me. I'll use email and Facebook to share the gospel message. Some YouTube videos that has the gospel message nicely presented. If you need those resources, I can share that with you. How about you? Do you have a reason not to do it, even if God has given you a promise of His presence to do it? Do you feel you lack ability to do it? You can't do it, but God can, if you depend on God. I'm not capable, but God is capable. I'm too young. Age is never an issue. Many young people share the gospel with people and saw people trusting Christ to be saved. I'm too busy. Then you need to look at your life. Maybe you're doing too many things that are not important in God's eyes. You're filling up your life with things that would never count in eternity. Make adjustments now before it's too late. When you see God in eternity, can you give an excuse for not doing this and not doing that God asked you to do? I'm too busy, God, that's why I didn't do that. I'm not sure how God will respond to that. I'm scared. God gives you the power to overcome the fear. I don't have the money. Students who say, I don't have the money, as a result, I'm not going outside the United States. Last year, we went to Taiwan. Majority of the group members, team members, they were students. And yet, God provided every single one of them. They only paid the money for the meal that they eat there from their own pocket. God provided through the fundraising and other means. So these are just excuses. It is because you don't have the love and you don't trust God's ability, power, presence for you to do God's will. Livingstone was a missionary speaking at the University of Glasgow in 1896. David Livingstone said, "Would you like me to tell you what supported me through all the years of exile among a people whose language I could not understand? And whose attitude towards me was always uncertain and often hostile? It was this. No, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. On these words I stake everything, and they never failed. God's presence, His promised presence to all those who go to all nations to make disciples of all nations. That's the most exciting thing in my life. Why Christians sometimes feel bored? They say that Christian life is boring, not exciting. I never feel that way. Because when I go share the gospel, and also help those who believe to grow, to make disciples of people that God has drawn to Himself, it's exciting. I experience God's power to do things that's impossible to do by my own power. That's why I'm so pumped about missions. It's exciting to see people being saved by God's power. And I feel excited to tell you that I'll go to the Philippines, as Alice already said, on the coming Thursday, and I'll come back on the 5th of October, I go there to share the gospel with the people there in the Philippines. A great need for the gospel. People there are very poor, very underprivileged people, and yet God loves them. Since 2006, I made a covenant with God that every year I would go on at least one short mission trip to share the gospel with people in all nations, to just answer God's calling for all believers, starting from me. Don't ask, why is that person not doing this? Why is he not doing that? God's command is to me. God speaks to me, and I respond. That's it. And I'm planning to go back to the Philippines next year as well. So, if God touches your heart, gives you the burden to share the gospel with people, because you see God's love, and because you see that God will be with you and give you the ability to do it, and it will absolutely make your life different, dynamic, and you see God's power, and it's exciting, you can let me know. I'm planning to go back in July, on July 16th, and come back on August 4th before school starts. Pray to God. Talk to your parents about it if you're still too young, still in a middle school or high school or even college. But if the parents say, no, you can't go, you're too young, you're immature, then don't just give up then. Prove that you are mature enough. Ask your mom and dad, what should I do that you will let me go to prove that I am mature enough? Pray with your mom and dad together about this. And I'll be also seeing if you are ready for it by first checking to see if you are willing to join Works of the Gospel in Baton Rouge. I will continue to organize different visits to the neighbors, maybe go to New Orleans to share the gospel with people, pass out gospel tracts. I will give you training before that. If you are willing to go with me, that has proven to me that your commitment is not just going to a place for a trip as a traveler. No, we're going to do the work of the gospel. If you cannot do it here, I do not see your commitment to do it in another country. The advantage to go to the Philippines is that people there speak English, they understand English, so the language barrier is not there. You can use English to just share the gospel with people. If God gives you the will, there is a way, because God will be with you. I really pray that our church will be filled with fishers of men instead of aquarium keepers. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we know even after seeing how you responded to Moses, how you love your chosen people who are still in fear. The truth is, by our own ability, our own power, our own will, we won't go. We will still continue to live in fear and guilt or indifference to the work of the gospel, and yet you continue to call us to participate in the greatest mission that Jesus Christ has given us, that will absolutely change our lives, that will make our lives exciting, experiencing God's power and presence. Would your Holy Spirit continue to work in our hearts, from the young to the older ones? Let us look at the good example Jesus Christ set as the missionary of the gospel into all sinners on planet Earth, accomplishing the greatest plan of salvation for all of them. Would you give us this will, continue to work in our hearts, and let us start by making baby steps to share the gospel through different means. Give us the commitment to do it regularly, either daily, weekly. We know we have no excuse not to respond to this calling. I just pray that by your power, we can be fishers of men instead of aquarium keepers. Our prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.